Well, thank you to be with us this morning. We're blessed to have visitors with us, and I always enjoy having our visitors with us. This morning, we will come together and praise the Lord. I have a few verses from the 34th Psalm that I would like to read. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord, and the humble shall hear of it and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Brother Chris, would you have a class prayer for us? And then we will turn it over to Brother Rick. We're blessed to have Rick and Lynn with us this morning also. Brother Rick will have our class this morning and our sermon. And I think we're going to have a little review of something that we probably need. So, Chris?
Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this new blessed day, rich with the sweet rain which gives all things life. Thank you, Father, for giving us this life, that we may serve you, love you, and be your good and faithful children. Please watch over us this day and help us never to forget all that you have done for us. From the very beginning to now, thousands of years you have loved us, despite all our failings and all our stumblings. Please forgive this of us, Father, that we may continue to follow in your stead, follow the footsteps of your Son, Jesus Christ, who came here to teach and ultimately die and be resurrected, that we be saved. Be with our teacher, that we may take his lessons and implant them in our hearts to grow our faith even further and be better servants in all ways and in all things. We thank you once again for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.
Nice to be with you today. This is our class time, so feel free to ask or say anything that you want to as we go along. I just want to address a topic that I think occasionally needs to be addressed. One of the first things noticed by our guest at the Churches of Christ is that there is no piano or organ. And some in the past have innocently thought that we just couldn't afford it, and maybe that was one reason at some times in the past, but it wasn't the only reason and it was never the main reason. It seems odd to a lot of people that we don't use instrumental music, and while most of them realize it's not from a lack of money, there's a lot of confusion, a lack of clarity about the real reasons why. To many people, it just seems like a trivial thing to be concerned about. So if you happen to be visiting with us today, let me assure you that we don't have any desire to be hard to get along with. We're not trying to be difficult, and we're not trying merely to be different. With us, it's a matter of principle. It's a matter of conviction. And this morning, I want to try to help you see why if you have concerns on this issue. It's not just a matter of preference. It's a matter of conviction. So as it was said back in Isaiah's day, come now and let us reason together. I have 8 points this morning that I'd like to cover with you as we go along. Some of these we won't spend much time on, and some relatively more, but I hope that these are understandable. One reason we don't use instrumental music in the worship of the church is that we don't have any command to use it. We do have a command to give, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. We have a command to take of the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 11, 20 through 29. We're commanded to stir each other up to love and good works, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. We're commanded to pray, 1 Corinthians 14, 14 and 15. And we're commanded to sing, 1 Corinthians 14:15, Colossians 3:16, Ephesians 5:19, and James 5:13. Those four verses are the only verses in the New Testament that make any command about any music of any kind, and in every case, there's a reference to singing only. The Greek word adieu is used, the Greek word solo is used, and if you'd like to study the Greek word solo, you can look at a little book by M.C. Kerfees called Instrumental Music in the Worship. It covers the word solo in a way that we don't have time to look at it today. But in general, just let that point stand that we don't have any command to use instruments of music in our worship. Secondly, we don't have any New Testament example of the use of instrumental music in Christian worship during the time when the church was receiving direct guidance from God. We have described in the Bible a number of occasions when Christians met, but in no case is there even a hint that their singing was ever accompanied by instruments. There's not a single mention of it in the worship of any New Testament church. Their music was vocal only. So that's all I have to say about that point. We can make a point from the history of the church, because the historical record is unanimous that musical instruments were not used in Christian assembly during the time when the church received direct guidance from God. In fact, we don't have any reason to believe that instruments were used in church worship any earlier than around 650 AD, when over opposition, one of the popes, a man by the name of Vitalian, allowed an organ to be installed in one of the chapels in Rome. Don't know the precise year, but Pope Vitalian's pontificate was from 657 to 672 AD. Brother Brumback, in his History of the Church Through the Ages, uses the year 666, but I haven't been able to verify that precise year from any other source. But it was in the 7th century of the Christian era. And there was no general attempt to introduce it even then, so that as late as 1250 AD, the notable Roman Catholic theologian Thomas Aquinas said that our church does not use musical instruments like harps and psalteries to praise God withal, that she may not seem to Judaize, end quote. I stress this point because with most churches using them today, we may tend to forget that instruments were not generally accepted in churches until the 18th and 19th centuries. It seems like, as we look at our world now, almost everybody uses it, and that's really true. But this has not historically been true. And another point along this same line. Bible students all through the years, and of all different ages and from many different denominations, have believed that instrumental music was out of harmony with the scriptures. We could use a lot of examples of this. Let me use just a few. Martin Luther, who was the founder of what came to be known as the Lutheran Church, said that the organ in the worship of God is an ensign of Baal. The list of those who did not use instrumental music and who opposed the use of instruments includes John Calvin. He was the father of the Presbyterian Church, and also his teaching formed the basis of much Baptist teaching in our time. John Calvin said, quote, "Musical instruments in celebrating the praises of God would be no more suitable than the burning of incense, the lighting up of tapers, and the revival of the other shadows of the law. The papists, therefore, have foolishly borrowed this, as well as many other things, from the Jews," end quote. John Wesley, who was the founder of the Methodist Church, made this statement, "I have no objection to the organ in our chapels, provided it is neither heard nor seen," end quote. And Adam Clark, the very famous Methodist commentator who wrote a 6-volume commentary on the entire Bible, which has been a bestseller and used a lot through the years, made this statement, quote, "I believe that the use of instruments of music in the Christian church is without the sanction and against the will of God, that they are subversive of the spirit of true devotion, and that they are sinful." He continued, "I am an old man and an old minister, and I here declare that I never knew them to be productive of any good in the worship of God, and have had reason to believe that they were productive of much evil. Music as a science I esteem and admire, But instruments of music in the house of God I abominate and abhor. This is the abuse of music, and I here register my protest against all such corruptions in the worship of the author of Christianity." End quote. We have people who have a great deal of talent, and in some cases it's musical talent. God allows you to use whatever talents he gave you in many contexts in life. But in the assembly of the saints, we have no reason to believe that God wants us to use instruments there. Charles H. Spurgeon, who was a Baptist preacher in London for years at the Metropolitan Tabernacle, made this statement: "I would as soon attempt to pray to God by machinery as to praise him with machinery." And he did not use instrumental music in his assemblies, where thousands gathered every week in London to hear him speak. Singing only was used, so much so that when James A. Garfield went over there after attending a meeting there and listening to the tremendous vocal quality that went up, he said on his return to the United States that for the first time in his life, while listening to that impressive service of song, he had sympathy with those who did not use instrumental music in the worship. We could go on and on with this, but I'll just give you one more. Alexander Campbell said, "To those who have no real devotion or spirituality in them and whose animal nature flags under the oppression of church service, I should think that instrumental music would not only be a desideratum, meaning an indispensable requirement, but an essential prerequisite to fire up their souls to even animal devotion. But," he said, "to all spiritually minded Christians, such aids would be as a cowbell in a concert." End quote. I hope it's obvious to you that I don't quote these men as authorities. They were mere uninspired people like we are. But I just quote them to show that across the board, when people deeply studied the Word of God and attempted to lead the church as they understood it, out of apostasy as they understood it, they tended to speak out against the use of instrumental music. And again, I stress, too often we might think, well, we're the only ones that don't use it. What's wrong with us? How come we're so weird? In the first place, we're not the only ones who don't use it. The Greek Orthodox Church traditionally has never used it, and we're talking about lots and lots of people involved in that. Just most of them don't live around where we live, but lots of them are throughout the world that have never, as their tradition, used instrumental music. Finally, in America, they started using it about halfway through the 20th century, very, very late. I talked on the phone one time with Pastor John Platko of the Russian Orthodox Church in downtown Kansas City. Russian Orthodox is the same as Greek Orthodox, except it's in Russia. It's the same doctrine, the same leaders and so forth. And I asked him, why is it that you went all these years since the foundation of the church and you just started using instruments midway through the 20th century? And he rather embarrassedly and abashedly said, well, they just wanted to be Americans, and so they Americanized themselves. But there was no scriptural reason to begin it. There was no necessity to begin it. It's just that they wanted to blend in with their culture. The Jewish synagogues never used instrumental music traditionally through the years until it was used beginning in 1840 at Temple Beth Elohim in Charleston, South Carolina. They were the first ones to introduce it, and then it began to be introduced other places, and they had lawsuits over who was going to own the meeting house and so on and so forth, just like many other groups have had. But traditionally, these have never used it. There are other groups in our country at this time that do not use instrumental music. We're not the only ones, but even if we were, that really wouldn't make any difference. It's just nice to know that there are some groups that don't use it, I think. And some people feel very strongly about this. See, over in the city of what used to be called Thessalonica, in Bible times it was called Thessalonica. You're familiar with it because we've got a couple of New Testament letters written to the church in Thessalonica. It's called Salonica today, but it's the same place. The Greek Orthodox that had many chapels throughout this had one that was especially ornate. And the people from Hollywood went over there to make a movie. A portion of this movie was going to be in this Greek Orthodox chapel because of its beauty, and it would look good on the screen. And because it was a church, the people in Hollywood moved a piano in there to shoot the scene, because how can you have a church without a piano, was their thought. So they moved this piano in there to shoot this movie, and those Greek Orthodox priests came in, the way the story is told, these Greek Orthodox priests came in there and chopped that piano up in little pieces and threw it out the window, because they were not going to have a piano in that Greek Orthodox chapel. So that's how strongly they felt about it, and that had nothing to do with us as the Churches of Christ. A lot of people have very strong opinions about this, but at this point in the discussion, a lot of people will say, well, does it really matter at all? So instruments were not used in the early church, but if we like them, and if they seem to help establish a good mood for worship, then why can't we use them anyway? I think this is probably the sentiment of most who use instruments in worship today. To them, it just appears a small matter that's not worthy of the attention that we give it. Why can't you go ahead and use them, or at least not oppose their use, since they are now common in most churches? So I need to shift here just a little bit to go to the next point. God's worship, the worship of God. The fact is that God has never permitted man to devise his own worship. This was true from the beginning. Cain did not worship as God had apparently directed, and I base this on the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis, where the initial story is told, but also the 11th chapter of Hebrews, where we have more information. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. If he did it by faith, and faith comes by hearing the word of God, Romans 10:17, then God must have told these men what he wanted them to do. It doesn't seem like you can offer by faith unless God has directed you in what to do. But we don't have any reason to believe that Cain had been living a wicked life up to this time. I can understand what might possibly have been his reasoning. Abel is a shepherd. He's going to offer what he works with every day. I'm a farmer, so I'll offer what I work with every day. The bottom line was that Cain decided what he would give God rather than doing what God asked. And the truth of the matter is that you and I cannot go to God on the subject of instrumental music and ask, Father, would this be all right? I like it. I think you'll like it. Would this be all right? All we can do is ask ourselves, did he say that it was right? How do you and I know what God likes? We only know what he said. We only know what he told us. So the question becomes, will we offer God what he said he wants or what we think he might like? If the Lord seeth not as man seeth, then apparently it's also true that the Lord heareth not as man heareth. Nadab and Abihu were consumed by fire because they obtained fire to use from a source other than that which God directed, Leviticus 10, verses 1 and 2. Saul thought that since he was the king, he could vary from God's prescribed plan by offering a sacrifice even though he was not a priest. But Samuel told him, Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of Jehovah thy God. 1 Samuel 13, verse 13. And he also said that to replace Saul, God would seek out a man after his own heart to be king. We have these principles illustrated all the way through the Old Testament. When we come to the New Testament, we remember that Jesus condemned the Pharisees because they had added their traditions to the commandments of God. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Matthew 15, verse 9. The Apostle Paul repeatedly warned about departures from the true pattern of Christian worship. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. Whenever man has attempted to develop his own system of worship, it has generally, through the years, devolved into a degrading morass of human sacrifice, drunkenness, fornication, and revelry as worship. This is true throughout Greek and Roman mythology. It's true in some cultures in the world still today, that the crimes that society generally regards as the most repulsive, murder and sexual perversion, have been chosen by man to express their worship to their gods. So maybe it was to prevent these kinds of possibilities, or maybe just because as our Creator and as the object of our worship, He has the right to do so, God has specified our plan of corporate worship. You and I are just not qualified to judge what God likes. God only knows. We worship God by offering God what God requires. And to add to the plan that God has given, by adding a new kind of music which He has not commanded for Christian assembly, is to take a liberty which God has never allowed. At the very least, it's taking an unnecessary chance. The best thing you could say about it is that it's not safe. I want to go a point further, but I'll use this as a separate point. Spirituality. Christian worship is basically spiritual rather than physical. And this makes mechanical or technological instruments inappropriate. Back under the law of Moses, God permitted the use of instrumental music as worship. There's no question about this. Timbrels and harps and trumpets and pipes and cymbals, etc., were all used to praise God. You don't have to go any further than the 150th Psalm to show that. And we have a commandment to use instruments in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 25 through 28. The Israelites used all of these things, along with the other elements of Judaism, like dancing and burnt offerings and the burning of incense, the sprinkling of holy water, the lighting up of lamps, the wearing of priestly robes, etc., etc. They used all of these things, along with the other elements of Judaism, in their worship of God, because this was commanded. But when the church began, it began right there in Jerusalem where all of this was going on, right at the temple. That's where the church began. We can't say that instruments were not available, because they certainly were. I've heard people say, well, they didn't use instruments in the early church because they didn't have instruments yet. We've had instruments since the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis at the time of Jabel and Jubal. Jubal was the author, the father of such as use instrumental music. He made them, he used them, and enjoyed them, apparently. So instruments have been around since almost the beginning of humanity. We can't say that the early church did not have instruments that they could have used, and we can't say that they weren't used to instruments in worship because they were right at the temple where all of this was going on, out in the courtyard. So why didn't they use them in the early church? The only reason I can think of that they didn't use these instruments is because they did not understand that God wanted them to use them. Here they were in the shadow of the temple where the instruments were used, and yet nobody played in the church. Everything approved in the church was done through inspiration, and God just did not place instrumental music in the church. By the way, it's an interesting typological point, I think, to note that instrumental music was not actually used in the temple proper, that is, in the holy place and the most holy place, but it was used outside. You're aware, I think, that Herod's temple had a number of courts. There was the court of the Gentiles, the court of the women, the court of Israel, the court of the priest. The holy place in the tabernacle, or the temple, is what typifies the church. The church is the tabernacle, the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. It fulfills that typological point. And the fact that the instruments were not used in the holy place itself, but outside of that, perhaps would symbolize the lack of instrumental music in the church. You can take or leave that point, but I think it's interesting. Anyway, they were in use before in Judaism, but they were left out of the Christian assembly. Why were they left out? God didn't tell us why they were left out, but He did tell us that Christian worship was to be of a completely different nature than Judaism. The point is made in the fourth chapter of the book of John when the woman of Samaria mentioned Mount Gerizim versus Jerusalem as places of worship. You worship at Jerusalem, we worship at Mount Gerizim. And Jesus took that occasion to teach about worship under His new covenant. No longer will worship of God be confined to a certain place requiring special physical equipment and surroundings. Rather, since God is a spirit, they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. John 4:24. Since God is a spirit, and we were created also having spirits, worship is about getting our spirit in contact and in harmony with God. The Christian assembly is concerned with the spiritual rather than with the physical. Therefore, the method of Christian worship is prescribed with that in mind. It's based primarily on the involvement of the Spirit, that is, inward mental activity, rather than on outward physical activity. Under the law, the worship appealed to the physical. Go ahead, Lynn. Chris has got a mic for you. Go ahead.
That's pretty good to bring that one out, because, you know, it's interesting. He uses the word must, if that's translated correct.
Right.
So there's not an option to what you're saying there.
Right.
It's a must. And, you know, you go back to that. We went to a funeral Wednesday, and they said, enjoy the praise music. And the instruments, you can't even really hear the words a lot of times. And a lot of what the theme of this praise music is that Jesus has done it all, so therefore you don't really have to do anything, including being baptized for the remission of sins, repenting, walking in newness of life. And so there's more contradictions than just musical instruments. But
yeah, it's a package that goes together. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Thank you, Glenn. This is a very important idea, and remember that under the law, worship did appeal to the physical to a great extent. The priest wore special clothes so that when you saw them, you'd know that they were different from you. They performed special rituals of sacrifice which appealed to the eye. The incense appealed to the sense of smell. The feast appealed to the sense of taste. The trumpets and the harps appealed to the ear. But under the Lord's plan of worship for the church, the spiritual or the mental aspect of a human being is primarily engaged. The ceremony, the indirect approach through a priest, is taken away because every child of God today is a priest. Each one of us, male and female, participates directly himself or herself, and it's primarily in mental activity. No longer is public worship a spectator arrangement in which a person watches and hears and tastes and smells certain physically appealing rituals. Now the worship of God through Christ involves every worshiper as a full participant as he or she expresses that he loves God with all his heart, soul, and mind. There's prayer and meditation in which we speak directly to God with no human priests. There is giving, a personal matter with no sacrificial ritual. There is the simple reading of the word, instruction from the word, the exhortation from the word with no ceremony attached to it. There is the observance of the Lord's Supper in which we think our way back to Calvary and we think forward to the second coming and we personally examine ourselves. And there is the singing in which we all participate. And in keeping with this spiritual kind of worship, there's no mechanical music. This contrast is drawn in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, where Paul says, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The American Standard Version of 1901 says, with your heart there, as if your heart is the accompaniment to your voice, the fruit of your lips giving praise, and your, from Hebrews 13, and your heart is the instrument with which you, or you ornament this singing that you're doing. No longer do we accompany our singing with the harp or the lyre. Now we accompany it with the harp, Ephesians 5:19, the inner person or spirit. Mechanical or technological accompaniment is out of harmony with the type of worship given for the Christian assembly. Throughout that whole passage in Ephesians 5, there's this implied contrast between heathen and Christian practices. When you meet, let your enjoyment consist not in the fullness of wine, but in the fullness of the Spirit. Let your songs be not the drinking songs of the heathen feast, but psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Let the accompaniment be not the music of the lyre, but the melody of the heart, and sing these to the praise not of Bacchus or of Venus, but of the Lord Jesus Christ. The outward music was to be accompanied by the inward music of the heart. Some suggest that instruments in our time would not be a part of the worship itself, but would merely be aids to worship and would be then acceptable on that basis. I have a couple of problems with that. Number one, the Jews used instruments not as aids to worship, but as an actual part of their worship. They offered the music of instruments as praise to God, as they were instructed to. Since instrumental music was used along with the animal sacrifices and the incense under the law, it's difficult for me to consider that the same type of music as an aid today would be an aid any more than I would consider incense or robed priest an aid in our time. But the second question, the second point is deeper. I seriously question that mechanical instruments do aid spiritual worship. The whole tone of Christian worship is away from that which appeals to the outward, the eyes and the ears. It's a spiritual response to God expressed in the methods that He has instructed. Mechanical music is not only adding a new method not commanded, but it's both out of harmony with, and I believe a hindrance to, the worship of the mind and the heart that's supposed to characterize Christian assembly. People will say, well, what about the harps in heaven? And indeed, harps in heaven are spoken of in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. The book of Revelation is primarily a book of symbolic language. This is indicated right in the first couple of verses of the book, that this is signified. And so a sign like a harp would indicate something else. It would mean something else. For instance, in that verse, Revelation 5, verse 8, golden vials full of odors are a symbol for the songs and psalms of the saints, are a symbol for the prayers of the saints. He says that much. The golden vials full of odor are a symbol for the prayers of the saints. And he also mentions these harps, which probably then are a symbol for the songs and the psalms of the saints. So I doubt that there are literally harps in heaven, but even if there are, if we take the position that there are, if the harps are literally in heaven, then who put them there? And the answer to that is that the same God who put them literally in heaven, if they're there, is the same God who left them out of the church. So the bottom line on this is that we should sing the best that we can. But it's not the quality of the musical sound which determines the acceptability of this singing to God. It's the harmony of our spirit with God that pleases Him. God listens more closely to our heart than He does to the voice. Beautiful music to us can sound like a terrible cacophony to God if our heart is not right with Him. The use of instrumental music puts the emphasis in the wrong place. It puts it on the outward rather than the inward. And to use an organ because you like the beautiful sound is to judge on the basis of outward sound rather than inward devotion. When you talk about aids to worship, remember this. No matter what issue has been brought up about it, a meeting house does not meet. We meet in a meeting house or somewhere else if we don't have a meeting house. A baptistry does not baptize, though we may baptize in a baptistry. A songbook does not sing, though we may sing with a songbook or without. A pitch pipe does not play music, but an organ or a piano produces another kind of music that's added to the singing. I want to hasten on to another point here. The issue of division. This is important enough that I think, for me personally, if this were the only reason, it would be enough. Because for centuries, the church existed without using instrumental music, and whenever it has been introduced, and into whatever religious group it has been introduced, it has invariably been a source of trouble and division. We could cite case after case after case of this, but I'll just mention one. Around 1800, a number of people from various religious backgrounds, and in some cases independently of one another, decided to attempt to go back beyond both the Protestant Reformation and the Roman Catholic apostasy. They took as their guiding principle to do only what they found taught for the Christian age in the Bible, seeking to restore the church like it was in the beginning when it was under direct divine guidance from God. They wanted to find that core of fundamental truths upon which Christians could all unite. Since musical instruments in Christian worship were neither commanded nor used in New Testament times, they believed it to be in keeping with their principles not to use them, and singing was their practice for half a century. But eventually, instruments began to be introduced into first one and then some of their congregations. These instruments were strongly opposed. Many in these churches said that the instruments would violate, number one, the scriptures, number two, the plea of the movement that they had started, and number three, would violate their consciences. So in some places they were taken out, but in more places they were retained. Those who used the instruments never did believe that they must be used. They often said that you could worship with or without them, but they still insisted on forcing those who opposed them either to sing with the instrument or to leave, to go somewhere else. There were some weird things that happened back during this time. When this cause first came to the state of Missouri over in the St. Louis area, because it was moving westward across the country from the east, in 1887, the congregation there purchased an old Episcopal meeting house, and it had a big organ into it. I think that organ was just kind of built into the wall and stuck out from the wall, but you couldn't very well remove it because it was a part of the wall. So the congregation didn't think much of it. They just put a blanket over it and went ahead and had their assembly. But there was a minority in that congregation that wanted to use that organ. We've got an organ. We ought to be using that. Eventually, the contention was so sharp between them that this minority left. They went away and rented a place of their own to meet. But they were so poor, they couldn't afford to buy an organ. Meanwhile, this other group was still left back in the Episcopal meeting house that they had purchased, and they had an organ. So you had two congregations. One of them had an organ and wouldn't use it. The other wanted an organ and couldn't afford it. The way we do things sometimes is just amazing. And it's not unusual when we get to fighting each other and dividing each other over these kinds of issues. The use of the instrument has been and is divisive and has been the cause of a great deal of strife and separation. And since it admittedly is a non-essential, I believe that using it is contrary to the spirit of love and unity that's commanded in the scriptures. One more point, and I know that some of you have some things to say probably, but I'll just put this up here. I don't know how else to put this than to say there's no stopping place. I believe one reason the use of instrumental music matters is because it opens the door for all other kinds of departures. And this comes down to the principles that I know Ronnie is very familiar with and many of the rest of you are. As long as we apply the principle that we will do only what we find for the church in the Bible, what's taught for the church, then we can have unity and consistency on that basis. But you can't follow that principle and still justify the use of musical instruments in the church, so you must move away from the idea of doing only what the Bible authorizes, and you move to a position that a thing is not wrong unless the Bible specifically condemns it. So the original position is weakened to get the instrument approved, and then the new principle allows dozens of other possible departures. That's why I say there's no stopping place. You just move from one to the other to the other. And by the way, to adopt the use of instruments does not even settle the music question. Because you may like a piano or an organ, but I like electric guitars and drums. So we'd have to settle that issue even if we said we're going to use instruments. What instruments are going to be used? There's no stopping place once you start, and it just becomes a big show. Pretty soon you've got a whole band, a whole orchestra up here. And it becomes a big show. And the purpose of the church is not for show, it's for growth. God wants you and me to grow up in Christ as much as we can. He wants us each to individually do the best we can do. The church wasn't built to impress the world. The church was built to develop the saints. And when every member grows, then the church grows. I mentioned previously that a lot of you have tremendous talents, and some of them would lie in the musical area. Some of them would lie in the area of being able to overhaul a diesel engine. You may overhaul diesel engines all week long and love it, but you don't expect to come in to the church and bring a diesel engine up here and you overhaul that. And then when we all hear that diesel humming because you fixed it, we all praise God. Nobody would think of that. We ought to think of instruments the same way. If you've got that talent, then go out into the world and exercise that talent, but don't expect to bring it into the church. You can be of great service with your talents outside of the assembly. Notice this point. Infant baptism, sprinkling and pouring instead of immersion, the burning of incense, auricular confession, all of these things were introduced into the church before instrumental music was, and all of them were introduced by the same authority that instrumental music was. The same principle allows every other kind of departure. And if you don't mind my saying, if you want to see how this operates in practice, you can just look at the history of the disciples of Christ as a group since 1900 and see how rapidly they moved away. Once the door was opened by the instrument, they moved away to where they became just, I'm sorry to say, a big sick denomination. Anybody have questions, comments, or thoughts? Ed, go ahead.
Well, thanks to you, because I know all this stuff, but I never have put it together like you have. So a few years ago, you did the very same thing. And we've been studying with a couple, and we went over these things. And so they had an opportunity to go. I don't know the denomination, but they had a band. And what they said was, nobody sang. They listened to the band. Couldn't hear the words because the music was loud. And it was more chaos than, you know, I think Corinthians says, you know, if you blow a horn and it's indistinct, there's confusion. Well, that's kind of what they said. And they said there was no teaching. There was no, by the individual anyway, there was no edifying one another. There was no really praise.
Yeah.
And so
that's not unusual.
And you know, if you read the Bible, and you've got that's our authority, then you've got to follow it. And God knows the difference. The Spirit knows the difference between singing and playing. You know, if we ask somebody to play a song, they'd get the guitar or the, but if you say, can you sing that song for me? Well, that's the voice.
Right.
And we understand those things.
Right. But. The fruit of our lips giving praise. Yes, before you speak, Glenn, I'll just make one point about Ed's comment. Very good comment. And it is estimated, and this is a statistic that's difficult for me to believe, but I've read it in more than one place and cited by people that were around when the instrument was being introduced into the Stone Campbell movement. And it was said by at least two brethren that I know of at that time that when the instrument was first introduced, only one in about 30 of the people in the congregation would sing during the song service. It's hard for me to even fathom that because I've always been around people where everybody sang whether they were on key or not. We just all sing and that's the way it is. That's the way we expect. But only one out of 30, and I have no reason to disbelieve it except that it seems unbelievable. But that is apparently one reason the instrument was introduced because our people weren't singing. Good point. Go ahead, Glenn.
Two points. That reminds me of Gary Anderson. You know, he was from a denomination, and he'd be singing out there, and people'd say, "Hey, you ought to be in the choir."
Yeah.
And, but it was a backhanded compliment.
Yeah.
But that he really did a good job there. That's if you were taking that to court,
yeah,
you'd make your case for anybody who had an ear to hear. But Deuteronomy 4:2 says, "You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you." And that's what Ed was saying too, is it says it right here. You've made that very clear by God's word that this is how he wants to do it. You know, the speech that he gave to conversation with the woman at the well was very clear.
Right.
God is spirit.
Right. We are the choir. My wife had an experience one time that I don't know if she likes for me to cite it or not, but she was a little girl. She was left over the weekend with some family in the neighborhood and went to their church some sort of a denominational church on Sunday. And when it came time for the choir to sing, she was there, I guess, with her little brother. One brother or two? Just one little brother. And they're sitting there in the auditorium. It came time for the choir to sing, so the whole choir got up and came up front and sang, and my wife and her little brother were the only ones left in the auditorium. They were the only ones that weren't in the choir. Wouldn't it be just as easy to stay in the auditorium and sing? Ronnie, go ahead.
Yeah, I think this falls under what you're saying about division. What I came to realize is the instruments as a requirement for worship binds on men, you know, something God has not commanded. So you might come to a church wanting to simply worship and sing, but their message is, you know, that's fine, but you're going to have to do it the way we've decided we want to do it.
Right.
With all the instruments and everything that goes along. If you're going to worship here, you've got to do it our way.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. Appreciate that very much, Ronnie. I'll just say in conclusion, I'm sorry to have to cut you off, but the clock is the clock, and we have a... Paul, were you going to say something?
Just briefly, when I've heard this said, I don't know who said it, but what God wants, and what he wants is for you to praise him with the instrument he gave you,
exactly.
Which is your voice.
Very good. Let me just summarize as we conclude that our souls will be safest by walking as close to the Bible as we can. And once that position is surrendered, there's no stopping place, and it's a slippery slope all the way down from there. So I hope you can see why this subject is important to people wanting to be New Testament Christians, and I hope you will agree that musical instruments should not be used in the assemblies of the saints, or at the very least, I hope you will decide that there is enough truth in what we have said this morning that you won't risk your soul on this issue. We've proven for 2,000 years that as the church we don't need instrumental music, so why would we begin to use it now? You have a 10-minute break. Thank you.